from the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up, U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland made his first appearance before the House Judiciary Committee. The meeting was heated from the start.
First sentence of your memo, sentence, you said, in recent months, there's been a disturbing spike in harassment, intimidation, threats of violence.
Yes.
When did you first review the data showing this so-called disturbing uptick?
So I read the letter, and we have been seeing over time threats.
Whoa. I didn't ask you. So you read the letter. That's your source?
That was the ranking member Jim Jordan asking the attorney general about his October 4th memo announcing the launch of a federal task force being used to track parents at school board meetings, and it was being influenced by the letter from the National School Boards Association. There were also questions about whether or not the attorney general violated federal ethics guidelines with his memo. We'll be joined in just a moment by Congressman Mike Johnson of Louisiana, a member of the House Judiciary Committee. We'll also be joined later by Texas Congressman Chip Roy, who gained a stunning admission today from the attorney general. I'll let him explain that. And Dave Boyer, White House correspondent with The Washington Times, covered the hearing, and he is here with an overview of today's raucous hearing. And yesterday, the Biden administration announced plans to distribute COVID shots for children ages 5 through 11 as soon as the FDA approves the jab for tots. We wonder whether or not this will lead to more mandates. What about safety issues? We'll talk with Dr. Andrew Bostom, clinical trialist and associate professor of family medicine at Brown University. Then the enactment and enforcement of laws have become partisan. Democratic prosecutors refusing to enforce laws by Republican lawmakers, and more Republican state leaders are challenging executive orders by President Biden. Is there a difference between the two? And is lawlessness rising in our country? And what are we to make of this? Dr. David Clawson, director of our Center for Biblical Worldview, joins me for that conversation. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Gab, it's at Tony Perkins. All right. The Attorney General, Merrick Garland, faced intense questioning today from members of the House Judiciary Committee during a hearing on the oversight of the Justice Department. And at center stage was the Attorney General's memo regarding the alleged threat that parents pose to school officials. Joining me now to talk about what came out of today's hearing is Congressman Mike Johnson. He is a member of the House Judiciary Committee and the top-ranked Republican for the Subcommittee on Constitution, Civil Rights, and Civil Liberties. He also has two decades of previous experience in constitutional law. He represents the 4th Congressional District of Louisiana. Congressman, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Tony. Great to be with you, as always.
All right. Your line of questioning focused on whether the attorney general sought ethics guidance before he issued his memo. Why did you ask that question?
Well, because it's a really important legal question. You know, this was a surprising hearing today for a number of reasons. Tony, as you know, it's the first time the attorney general has appeared before the House Judiciary Committee. We have direct oversight over the Department of Justice. He's been in office for 7 months. This is the first time we had to ask him questions. We've sent a number of letters that we've not received responses to yet. So my question centered upon, as you noted, his directive to the school boards. And here's the central problem. There really is not only a political question here. It seems to have been a politicized decision to send that in response to a National School Board Association demand. But I believe more important than that is the ethics component. His son-in-law is widely reported now to be a co-founder, obviously a direct interest holder in this group called the Panorama Education Company. And what they do is they survey students across America, often without parental consent, and they use that in a bid to promote, get this, controversial curriculum about critical race theory and sexual identity and all these other matters. These are the very subjects, the very things that parents are going to school boards and protesting, registering their objection to. So for the attorney general to step into the middle of this, insert the federal Department of Justice into a local and state matter, a local school board matter, and suggest that parents should not be doing that, raises a lot of questions about his family's financial interest in that very issue.
I mean, it certainly looks on its face as if there is a conflict of interest here, where you have the attorney general of the United States, his son-in-law, selling curriculum to these schools across America on critical race theory, which, as you pointed out, is the focal point of a lot of these protests that are taking place at these local school boards. And he's simply, the attorney general, it appears on his face that he's trying to intimidate parents and keep them from going to these school board meetings.
It does appear that way. And that's the problem under federal law. The Code of Federal Regulations is very clear on this. The attorney general, remember, he's the chief law enforcement officer in our entire federal system. He's supposed to always jealously guard his character, the appearance of propriety. And so now people are questioning that. They believe that he is not being impartial, that he's using the full weight of that heavy office to bear down on parents for merely exercising their free exercise rights. But more importantly, it appears that his own daughter and son-in-law have a direct financial interest in stopping those parent protests. You know, it was interesting. I asked him the question multiple times. The clips of that hearing have been showed everywhere today because he dodged the question over and over. And Tony, he would not submit to a simple ethics review of what he has done. And I argue, and I think many people believe, that's a direct violation of the Federal Code of Regulations.
So what was the outcome? Did he give a explanation justifying him not seeking this guidance?
No, that was one of the very surprising things about the hearing. He was one of the most ill-prepared witnesses that I've seen in my more than 20 years of law practice and questioning witness at the state legislative level and in Congress. It was very surprising. I mean, remember, he's the U.S. Attorney General, but he seemed ill-prepared to answer our questions. He delivered simple talking points over and over. And in response to that very serious series of questions that I asked about this big ethics issue, he delivered the same talking point over and over. It was truly surprising. He was saved by the bell because I ran out of time on the questions, but that is not going to be the end of this inquiry. A lot of people, I would say millions of Americans now, are on to this, and I think he'll have to answer to it sooner or later.
So, Congressman Johnson, what's the next step? Can the committee, being that the Republicans are in the minority, can anything be done here?
Well, look, we all have a responsibility of oversight over the DOJ, regardless of whether we're in the majority or minority party. And I can tell you, the Republicans will continue to press on these issues. We can't go any further than that, really, until we regain the majority next year, which I believe is almost a certainty now. But I can tell you that there will be a reckoning when we get the gavels back, because we have to do that. The point I made at the beginning of all this, and that many of us repeated all day, is that the American people are losing their faith in our system of justice. They're losing their faith in the Department of Justice, which is supposed to uphold the Constitution. But instead of addressing all these pressing matters that are facing the country, they're weaponizing the DOJ. It's a terrible, terrible development, and it has huge implications for so many aspects of the federal government.
Well, I know you have to run. I appreciate you joining us with an analysis of today's hearing. And I will just say this. I think it's an important point to put these officials on the record and on notice, rather, that if the Republicans do retake the majority, which it does appear that that's in the works, that they will be held accountable. That may temper some of their actions between now and 2022. Mike, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thanks, Tony. Appreciate all you do.
All right. Congressman Mike Johnson of Louisiana. Now, while the attorney general's memo on the threat posed by concerned parents sparked much of the fireworks at today's hearing, that wasn't the only thing discussed. Joining me now to talk about what else came up during today's hearing is Dave. We have Dave Boyer. He is the White House correspondent at The Washington Times. He'll be joining us in just a moment. But I want to emphasize the fact that when you look at the arrogance of this administration, there's a real dangerous time between now and when the Republicans may retake the majority, which all the polling and the policies being pushed by the Democratic majority would suggest is going to happen, very similar to what happened back in 2009. But in this period of uncertainty and desperation, I think the Democrats could push all kinds of bad things through, which is why we've been talking about the reconciliation bill, stuff they've been trying to do for decades. And so that's why we're watching very closely where they would eliminate the legislative filibuster and other matters that could fundamentally change government in our country. Well, joining us now is Dave Boyer. He's White House correspondent. Correspondent at the Washington Times. Dave, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
So we were just talking with Congressman Mike Johnson about the exchange he had over the ethics issues, but there were other issues beyond the memo regarding parental involvement in education. What were the other big issues that came up in Attorney General Merrick Garland's first appearance before the House Judiciary Committee?
Well, you know, a lot of Republican lawmakers were concerned about his what they perceive as his lack of action on immigration and border security and the administration's lack of control of the border in general. The Justice Department does control immigration judges who issue deportation orders, and they were pressing the Attorney General about what exactly he's doing to deport people who have been arrested for, you know, being in the country illegally. He didn't seem to have any good answers to that. He kept deflecting it. Well, that's a Homeland Security question. And to a large extent, he's right, but he also has a role to play, and he didn't seem completely up to speed on that. One of the more interesting things I thought was a Congressman Ken Buck from Colorado, a Republican, really did an effective job, I think, of pushing for a special counsel to investigate Hunter Biden's art sales. Didn't get a lot of attention in the media today, but Ken Buck from Colorado really laid out a very convincing case for why this needs some scrutiny. You know, the art gallery in New York got federal disaster loans from the Small Business Administration, and now Hunter Biden's artwork is selling for up to $500,000 a painting, and he's under investigation already for tax fraud by the IRS and the Justice Department. And, you know, the Attorney General just kind of threw up his hands and said, well, I'll take it under advisement, but I can't comment on anything like that.
Yeah, I actually watched Congressman Buck in that exchange. At the beginning, in the opening statement by the chairman, Jerry Nadler, you know, he claimed that there was a broader pattern that led to the increased violence across the country. He was talking about the January 6th riot. He said, from the riot to the increased attacks against Asian Americans during the pandemic to the growing threats of violence against public servants. I was just going to ask you, did he mention the riots in 2020? You know, plural, businesses and federal buildings that were looted and burned, or did he just begin with January 6th as his reference point for violence?
No, he didn't mention those riots during the George Floyd summer of protests at all, and the mayhem and the destruction that was caused. He was just starting with a timeline of January 6th and moving on from there, and very much portraying the civil unrest as a you know, one-sided partisan sort of a, you know, the white supremacist, neo-Nazi kind of extremist on the right problem.
Dave, we're out of time, but one final question for you. Was it just me, or did this look like it was a pretty tense hearing?
Yes, I think you're right. It was tense. And I think the Attorney General came across as someone who's, you know, obviously it's a big job, but he came across as someone who still hasn't mastered his department.
Yeah. Yeah. Dave Boyer, great to talk with you. Thanks so much for giving us an overview of today's hearing.
Thanks for having me.
All right. Coming up, we'll continue our coverage of today's hearing and get Congressman Chip Roy's take on what came out and what didn't. He got, a surprising admission from the Attorney General. He shares it with us next. Don't go away.
With tech censorship on the rise, we've increasingly seen the cancellation of conservatives and Christians. At Family Research Council, we want to be proactive about making sure big tech doesn't completely silence us. We want to stay connected with you, and so we've created a tech subscription platform. That way, if we are canceled, you can still find updates on faith, family, and freedom. You can get FRC's content straight to your phone by signing up for our text alerts. Just text STAND to 67742. Again, text STAND to 67742, and FRC will send you special alerts on the issues of the day. By subscribing, you'll also be one of the first to know about our upcoming events and programs. All of this info is yours with just a simple text. We want you to always have access to the content that will help you stand for what's right and keep you connected with like-minded community. Just text STAND to 67742 and be the most informed person you know.
Join us for FRC and FRC Action's inaugural Pray Vote Stand Summit. In light of the growing opposition our culture has expressed against biblical principles and the truth of God's Word, we've launched Pray Vote Stand Summit to equip and encourage Christians to respond to this opposition from a biblical worldview. We will address issues such as protecting the unborn, the importance of the nuclear family, domestic and international religious liberty, developments in our nation's education system, and more. We see the need for the restoration of a biblical foundation in our nation and the necessity to equip Christians to effectively engage the culture and understand current events through a biblical lens. Join us at Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia, from October 6th through the 8th for the Pray Vote Stand Summit. Register online at prayvotestand.org/summit or by calling 877-372-2808.
More than ever before, Christians need to be grounded in the truth of God's Word and be prepared to articulate them in a winsome manner. That is why Family Research Council has launched the Center for Biblical Worldview. By applying the Bible and the historical teachings of the church to a wide range of relevant issues, including voting, religious liberty, abortion, marriage, and sexuality, the experts at the center have provided resources to help Christians live by a biblical worldview. To understand why Scripture must be authoritative and to equip believers to advance and defend the faith in the workplace, in schools, in their communities, and in the public square. Access free resources like the Biblical Worldview series at frc.org/worldview. To get highlights of the latest work of the Worldview Fellows, including their latest blogs, op-eds, interviews, and publications, sign up at frc.org/subscriptions.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So good to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. Check it out. All right. During today's hearing on the oversight of the Justice Department, Attorney General Merrick Garland on multiple occasions claimed that his memo about concerned parents dealt with violence. But notably, the arrest highlighted in the National School Boards Association's letter to President Biden, which the Attorney General admitted he read and based his memo on, had nothing to do with any threat or violence against school board members. And even the Attorney General had to admit that the father who was arrested would not be considered a threat, though the NSBA would.
When this statement bothered the father of the girl, I'm a father of a daughter, I believe you are too, sir. The girl who had been raped, sodomized in the bathroom of a high school by a dude wearing a skirt, that father reacted. Now, that father reacted by simply using a derogatory word. Would that statement have bothered you if your daughter had been raped, if somebody said that it didn't occur?
Again, I don't know anything about the facts of this case, but derogatory words are not what my memorandum is about.
With me now is the congressman who pressed the attorney general on the case in Virginia's Loudoun County, Congressman Chip Roy. He represents the 21st Congressional District of Texas and actually has ties to Loudoun County. Congressman, welcome back to the program.
Tony, great to be on the show as always.
Actually, you grew up there in Loudoun County, so you're familiar with the area.
Yeah, despite longtime Texas roots dating back to the 1850s, my mom and dad moved up to that neck of the woods in Northern Virginia, and so I grew up in Loudoun County proudly. It was a great school. I was very blessed, but back then we're a pretty rural, conservative school. We certainly weren't engaging in the kind of activities that we're seeing now unfold in Loudoun, sadly, and that we're now seeing the FBI being empowered by the Attorney General through political pressure from the White House that we now know were coordinated with leftist organizations to try to put pressure to politicize this and have the FBI targeting parents. And I was glad to see my colleague Jim Jordan press the Attorney General today to get the Attorney General to acknowledge that they actually engaged in that endeavor as a result of that memorandum from the liberals with this National School Boards Association. And then your friend and mine, Mike Johnson, did an extraordinary job hammering the Attorney General and the conflicts of interest with his own son on critical race theory. So we got a lot out of the hearing today.
Now, Congressman Roy, I thought you brought out an astonishing admission from the Attorney General when you presented this situation in Loudoun County. which is referenced in the National School Board letter, which he said he read and prompted him to send out his memo launching this task force, that he admitted he had no idea about the case you were asking him about, which is at the center of the National School Boards Association's letter.
Yeah, well, I have been in modest communication with the father of that young lady. Obviously our prayers go out to them. I always hate, and the reason I've been in communication is because I don't like to politicize things. This is a human being. This is a little girl. But they understand the importance of this. This is why he went to the school board in July. But yet he was ridiculed. He was turned into the poster child for so-called domestic terrorism. But what we now know is that that memorandum put forward by the National Association of School Boards, which is very left-leaning, we now know through FOIA requests from some organizations like Parents Defending Education, they did the FOIA request and they found out and saw that the White House had been coordinating with this organization for weeks, for a long time, leading up to the September 29th memorandum. That then 5 days later, the Attorney General then put out a directive to the FBI to go target parents for this so-called domestic terrorism. And in that memo, footnote 13 directly cites to the Loudoun County case, and it was those outside organizations that were, you know, putting out images of this man, Scott Smith, as a domestic terrorist for daring to just show up and exercise his First Amendment rights at a school board about his daughter who had been raped in the school that he sent her to be educated in. I mean, just saying a few words is on the low side of what I might have been doing in that circumstance.
So the evidence is now out through the FOIA that there was collusion between the White House and this leftist organization, the National School Boards Association.
Yep.
That, in fact, I mean, when you read their letter, I think it was a 6-page letter that they sent to President Biden, calling on everything from the Patriot Act to be used and utilized to go after these parents. It was clear that the White House's fingerprints, the Biden administration's fingerprints, were all over that letter.
Yeah, and I frankly, I don't accept that the Attorney General can just sort of stumble his way through it saying, oh, well, this is just a state and local issue. I don't know the facts. I mean, that's bogus, right? First of all, you had the memo that connected it back to Loudoun, that your organization, the Attorney General's Office, the Department of Justice, made the decision based upon. But also, you're now engaging in saying the FBI should be inserting itself into what are inherently state and local matters, right? The disagreements that a parent might have with a school board. If there's any kind of violence, great. The local law enforcement can say it was a crime committed, and then they can go prosecute the crime. Why is the Department of Justice getting involved? Because it's political. You inserted the Department of Justice into state and local activities, and then you try to claim that you don't know the facts of the very underlying state and local activity upon which you base your determination to engage. It defies any kind of common sense, and I think now we see why it's a good thing that Mr. Garland is not on the United States Supreme Court.
So, Congressman Chip Roy, last question for you. What's next? How do we follow up on this? What are the next steps?
Well, obviously, we're going to be following up with further questions of the Department of Justice. I think now that we've got this information, we got it late today about the information from the FOIA request showing that the White House had been coordinating with it. We're going to lean into that and make sure our Senate colleagues, the next time they've got a chance to ask questions. And we're going to have parents continue to do what they're doing. I mean, God bless you, Tony. You were out in Leesburg a few weeks back. I couldn't make it. But we've got parents all over this country that are awakening to what's been happening with critical race theory, what's happening with this transgender nonsense they're trying to force down the throats of the American people. And the American people aren't having it. And that's the best way to hold everybody accountable. Yeah. Doesn't take a majority. Takes a minority willing to set brush fires of freedom. That's Sam Adams, and I know you know that. Yes. So we're gonna keep fighting for it.
It's a team effort, and we appreciate all that you and your colleagues are doing on Capitol Hill, and we'll keep doing our part. And I'm prayerful and hopeful parents will continue to do theirs as well. Chip,
Amen.
Always great to talk with you. Thanks so much for being with
us. God bless you, my friend.
All right, coming up, the White House has set its target on 28 million children who have not yet gotten COVID shots. It's Shots for Tots. We're going to talk about it next. Don't go away. More Washington Watch to come.
Do you want to be able to stay up to date on conservative news? Are you looking for Christian resources to help you stay politically engaged? Then download Family Research Council's Stand Firm app. With all of our content available at your fingertips, you will conveniently be able to stay up to date throughout your busy day. The Stand Firm app will give you access to a variety of resources, such as our most recent episodes of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, tweets and other social media posts, and our latest blogs, updates, and publications. Additionally, you will have the opportunity to take action and make your voice heard by contacting your elected officials on the issues that most concern you. Visit the App Store on your smartphone or mobile device and search Stand Firm to download Family Research Council's official Stand Firm app.
Have you ever tried to read the Bible daily, but struggled to get in a groove? It can be hard, especially if you don't know where to start, or how to understand and apply what you've read. Or maybe it's just that doing it alone has made it too easy to give up. Well, let me encourage you. You don't have to do this daily discipline alone. You can join Family Research Council's Stand on the Word 2-year Bible reading plan. God's Word is necessary in our lives, so much so that Christ said we are to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He calls it our daily bread because we need it daily to sustain us and nourish us spiritually, just like food does physically. That is why we want to read the Bible daily, and we'd love for you to join us so we can stay grounded in God's truth and grow closer to God together. Our hope is that this plan will help you be transformed by God's Word, by reading and hearing it daily. Sign up to get the daily passages and questions today by visiting frc.org/Bible. That's frc.org/Bible.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So good to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, yesterday, the Biden administration rolled out its Shots for Tots plan to get COVID shots into children ages 5 to 11, though it still has to wait for the go-ahead from the Food and Drug Administration, probably just a formality. Already, the administration has procured enough shots for every one of the 28 million children that they've identified in the country. And it's just simply waiting for the final green light. They already have a distribution plan out there. And that could, the approval could come as early as the first week in November. The Surgeon General, I'm looking for my notes here, but we've got a clip. I want to play that clip of the Surgeon General.
I also think that parents across the country have been waiting for a vaccine for a long time and are eager that this moment may be close.
Now, the question is, and I'm sure there may be some parents that are eager to get this vaccine, although I'm not quite sure that it's 28 million parents or the parents of 28 million children are eager for this. But the question is, will this lead to another mandate? And also, what about side effects, consequences? Is that being considered here? When we talk about children. Joining me now to talk about this is Dr. Andrew Bostom. He's a clinical trialist and associate professor of family medicine at Brown University. Dr. Bostom, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you for having me back on, Tony.
All right, let me just ask you this question straight up. The Biden administration rolling out this plan, they've already procured 28 million doses to be able to vaccinate these children, give children these shots. Do we know enough about this yet?
Absolutely not. What we do know is that children in this age range, with exceedingly rare exceptions, kids with neurodevelopmental disabilities, maybe kids that unfortunately are morbidly obese, perhaps healthy children have a close to zero risk from developing serious COVID illness, and in fact they're at significantly higher risk from both seasonal flu and certainly pandemic flu. And yet we've never seen any sort of draconian mandates whether it's mask mandates, vaccine mandates. I just don't understand this. And on top of that, Tony, the limited data we have for vaccination in children tells us nothing about long-term consequences. And frankly, because you know, when you're looking at clinical trial data, Tony, you have to have clinical outcomes. And because they're so rare in children, we have these, you know, meaningless surrogates, like, you know, did the kid develop basically a sniffles or not? And was that reduced in the vaccinated group versus the unvaccinated group? When we get down to this age range, it's usually just the development of an antibody response that they've tracked in the studies that have been done. So no, I think this is a profound mistake. The vaccination program should be targeting high risk populations. When you winnow it down in kids, you probably could identify a few, but they would be exceedingly rare. And they should be studied separately in an appropriate randomized controlled trial, which would actually look at whether or not you prevented serious COVID illness in high-risk children, hospitalization, et cetera. And we don't have any of this data.
Well, I'm sure it's safe to assume that within the Biden administration, there's consensus that this is what they need to do. But what about in the medical community? Is there consensus that we need to vaccinate children or give children the COVID shot?
There's certainly not consensus, but there, unfortunately, I would say there's not enough dissenting voices to just slow down the momentum, which is really been a tragedy of this whole pandemic. Yeah, there are certainly people that will speak out, and there have been pediatricians that will speak out. But it's the sad story, the sad reality, Tony, is that they're in the minority.
Dr. Bossom, is there a reason for that? Do we see the weight of kind of the cancel culture coming down on those minority voices?
Yeah, I'll give you a very concrete example. So there was a wonderful study done out of Sweden during the first wave in Sweden. If you recall, Tony, Sweden kept its schools open through age 16. Children were unmasked in school. There was obviously no vaccine. And they didn't report during the first wave a single pediatric death. And this was written up as a research letter to the New England Journal of Medicine by a pediatrician/pediatrician epidemiologist. It was a very clear, concise study with a strong message that children do well with this disease. And that they don't need to be kept out of school, et cetera. The investigator was so pilloried by his colleagues that he wrote an open letter and said he would never do research on COVID again. This is the environment that people face.
Wow, amazing. And I thought we were supposed to follow the science.
Exactly.
And see what the science says. Dr. Bossom, always great to talk with you. Thanks so much coming on today. All right.
Sure.
Yeah, what happens when you talk about following the science? All right, well, I tell you what. On the other side of this break, I'm going to talk about lawlessness that's on the rise. Now, don't get upset. But there's this spirit of lawlessness. We see those that are refusing to enforce the law. We've seen it on the streets of America. What are we to make of this? These are very dangerous things. And I'm talking about on both sides of the political aisle. We have to understand the foundation of law and the fact that we have to be if we're to be a people governed by law, we have to abide by the law. David Clawson joins me after the break for that conversation. Stick around. More to come.
Are you a university student? Do you know a university student? Specifically, one who wants to grow as a Christian leader to influence public policy and culture? Look no further. Family Research Council has a life-changing 12 to 15-week internship program that prepares and equips students to take the next step in their professional journey. With a speaker series focusing on careers and callings, lectures from prominent conservative leaders, and weekly biblical worldview trainings, students will grow in personal and professional development. Interns will have the opportunity to work in policy, communications, event planning, and more. They will gain real-world experience working directly with our experts who will guide them in pursuing careers of influence so that they can make a difference wherever God calls them. This paid internship offers fully funded housing in the heart of downtown DC, giving interns the chance to experience our nation's capital. Visit frc.org/internships to apply.
Is real biblical masculinity lost forever? In this culture of gender confusion, there are too few examples of godly manhood. So where can men, husbands, and fathers find a model of godly manhood, leadership, and strength in this culture? Try our Stand Courageous Men's Ministry. We seek to help men develop a strong biblical character, cultivate positive habits, build and rebuild relationships, and make commitments that will move men closer to God's good purpose and design. Men who will stand courageous. We invite you to join us at a Stand Courageous Men's Conference to discuss critical aspects of masculinity. These conferences are led by men who struggle with the same issues you do and will invest in unpacking our role as a defender, provider, instructor, and battle buddy so that we can have a generational influence as a chaplain inside and outside the home. Learn more and find a Stand Courageous event near you at standcourageous.com.
With tech censorship on the rise, we've increasingly seen the cancellation of conservatives and Christians. At Family Research Council, we want to be proactive about making sure big tech doesn't completely silence us. We want to stay connected with you, and so we've created a tech subscription platform. That way, if we are canceled, you can still find updates on faith, family, and freedom. You can get FRC's content straight to your phone by signing up for our text alerts. Just text STAND to 67742. Again, text STAND to 67742, and FRC will send you special alerts on the issues of the day. By subscribing, you'll also be one of the first to know about our upcoming events and programs. All of this info is yours with just a simple text. We want you to always have access to the content that will help you stand for what's right and keep you connected with like-minded community. Just text STAND to 67742 and be the most informed person you know.
This is Washington Watch. I am Tony Perkins. Glad to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, a report from the Associated Press earlier this week caught my attention. It highlighted how progressive prosecutors around the country are increasingly pursuing workarounds to GOP-backed state laws that they don't agree with. They're simply not enforcing them. In fact, according to this report, last October, more than 70 prosecutors from blue districts around the country publicized that they won't bring charges under increasingly stringent laws that states have passed against abortion because they should not and will not criminalize health care decisions, even if the landmark abortion rights case Roe v. Wade is eroded or overturned. Again, I'm quoting from the Associated Press. And in June, more than 70 elected prosecutors and law enforcement leaders signed a similar letter pledging not to charge doctors or parents who could face criminal penalties under state laws barring certain medical treatments for transgendered youth. Now, some would say, well, Republicans have done the same thing. They have encouraged churches to be opened when there has been orders that they be closed. They're pushing back against these mask mandates. Well, is there a difference? How are we to approach this growing divide in our country? And I think it's something we need to be aware of, because when laws become partisan and people say, well, a Democrat passed that, therefore I'm not going to abide by it, or a Republican passed it, therefore I'm not going to abide by it. How do we make sense of this? What should be and what has historically been the foundation, the basis for law in our country? Joining me now to talk about this is David Clawson, director of our Center for Biblical Worldview here at the Family Research Council. David, welcome back to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me, Tony.
All right, let's just start with the examples I laid out. You've got a number of prosecutors refusing, saying that either even now with state laws that have been passed regarding abortion restriction, and if the court overturns Roe v. Wade, meaning that this idea that there's a constitutional right is finally exposed, that it's not there, they're saying we're not going to force those laws. But then, on the other hand, we've gone through this in the last 2 years, and I've been very vocal about this, that, churches, when they're told by their governors that they cannot be open, they have to decide who they're going to listen to, God or the governor. And so is there a difference between the two? And are there troubling trends that we see emerging?
Yeah, Tony, so there's definitely a difference between the two in my view, and there is a troubling trend. Just look at the examples that you just gave. I think to start the conversation, let's go to the foundations of what law is. There's a couple ways to think about law, what law is, where it comes from. Those of us who maybe follow a natural law tradition would say that law ultimately doesn't come from legislatures, it comes from God, that we have right. This inherent right and wrong that's built in to humanity. It's kind of built into the order of society. Then you have the positive legal school of thought, which is man-made laws. These are statutes and codes and regulations that have been enacted by a legislature, which may or may not be in accord with God's natural law. And, most laws that you and I are familiar with, Tony, like the speeding limits, those are examples of positive man-made laws. Now, ideally, positive law would be based on a lawmaker's sense of the moral law. Right. So I think that framework's helpful just to think about the difference between natural law and positive law.
To use an economic analogy, it's kind of like when we took the dollar off the gold standard. All right. When it was attached to the gold standard, it had a solid foundation. Yep. We knew that it had intrinsic value. Then when we took our economy off of the gold standard, we could manipulate that economy. Now, it didn't mean that every dollar was bad. It could be good. But we've seen how the economy has been manipulated and how fiscal policy and monetary policy has oftentimes led us astray as a nation and gotten us to the point where we're $29 trillion in debt. So it doesn't mean it's necessarily bad, but it's better if you are rooted in and grounded upon something that is transcendent and solid. And that's what the law has historically been. As you said, natural law, custom law. And now we have this positive law. And also I'd make one other distinction in the fact that what we're talking about here with democratic law, democratic prosecutors, these are laws that are duly enacted by elected representatives. When we go back to what happened during the COVID pandemic and these shutdowns, those were not passed by elected legislative bodies. Those, in most cases, were edicts that were determined by executives, by governors, by mayors, without any oversight of the elected leaders, the city councils or the state legislatures, which is why in most cases the courts overruled them.
Yeah, that's absolutely. And I think that right there is the key to this discussion, Tony. At the end of the day, in this country, the law of the land is the U.S. Constitution. And so any from the federal, state or local level, any kind of law or ordinance, any kind of code that's enacted, it has to be in step with the U.S. Constitution. If not, it's illegal. It's unconstitutional. It exceeds or oversteps the jurisdiction that our government has. And that's exactly what was happening last summer, is you had the government, you had these blue state, largely governors and mayors, stepping way beyond what the Constitution would allow them to do. But even as Christians, even more significant than overstepping the Constitution, literally going against the bounds of Scripture. Whereas Christians, we know Acts 5, we must obey God rather than man. And so I think that's key. A lot of the rules that were very arbitrary that were put in place last summer, and some that still even exist today, Tony, are kind of this by fiat. There's no backing behind it. Whereas what these Democrat district attorneys and others are doing, these are duly enacted laws by legislatures. And what these lawmakers are saying is, we don't like the law, therefore we're just going to pretend that it doesn't exist. We're going to disobey it. And that right there is a recipe for lawlessness.
Right. Well, let me go back to your example of the speed limit. A legislative body, and again, we're using legislature, but let's say the legislature, just like the legislature in many cases restricted abortion or protected life, and you have Democratic prosecutors saying we're not going to enforce that. I mean, we cannot take it upon ourselves if there's a speed limit to say, well, you know what? I have a Democratic legislature, and therefore I disagree with this, and so I'm just going to drive above the speed limit. We don't have the right to do that. I want to read from 2 Thessalonians, where Paul talks about this issue of lawlessness, because I think we need to see this in the context of what is unfolding in the times in which we live. He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, I know the people on the left who listen to this program, their heads are exploding right now as I read scripture. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This lawlessness has been on the march, really, since the Garden of Eden. But as we move toward the end of time, it becomes more pronounced. Now, it should be no surprise to our normal listeners that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He is going to establish his reign. That'll be after the rapture. He'll come, set up his millennial kingdom. Don't want to get too much into the eschatology of all of that. But the reality is we're seeing this unfolding right before us. So given that context, and I think the scripture is there so that we're not caught off guard and surprised by this, how should we be responding, David?
Well, I think we should be alarmed. I'm so glad we're even having this conversation, Tony, because you're absolutely right. There is a spirit of lawlessness that is breathing across this country from coast to coast, and we've just highlighted some examples. And I think as Christians, whenever we encounter stories, we're thinking about government, we're thinking about these questions, we need to go to the Bible. And I think it's just important to emphasize and reaffirm that as Christians, you know, we're not against the government. In fact, we are grateful for the government. Paul in Romans 13 said that government is ordained by God. It's instituted by him to do good, to promote good, and to restrain evil. So as Christians, we are people who are actually very grateful for the government, which is one of the reasons that in a constitutional republic, we are the government. We absolutely need to be participating out of love for our neighbor. And so when we see this lawlessness, Tony, that is against the spirit of Scripture, and it threatens this country as well.
Right. And let me just say this. I've said it before, and some may be offended by this, but it's the truth. January 6th was more evidence of lawlessness. That was total lawlessness. Not the people who were gathering peacefully, but those who stormed the Capitol. That was lawlessness. Just as the riots, plural, that spread across the country in the summer of 2020, which you know a lot on the left have forgotten about as they focus on January the 6th. But all of it comes from the seeds of lawlessness. And we cannot give into, and this is where I think Christians why we need to be in the Word of God so that we understand the times in which we live so we know how to respond. Because if not, we lose hope, and then we respond in ways that are lawless. Now, I'm not saying that there are no bad laws and that there's no reason to be concerned, but I wonder how many of those people, I don't want to paint everybody with a broad brush. I don't know who all was there, but I know that was a case of lawlessness. And some people, I hear this, you say, well, you know, I'm not going to pay my taxes anymore because it funds abortion. You know, I don't think we have the right to go to that end point when we haven't done everything else in between. How many of you have been voting in every election? How many have been supporting candidates who are pro-life? How many have actually become candidates and run for office? How many have been working within the system? See, I think we have to work within the system as long as we can. And when we don't work within the system, we begin to lose our opportunities to do that. But I've not yet seen where the door is completely shut. Now, it's become more difficult with the media silencing and this marginalization of Christians and this effort by social media to silence Christians. But we still have the ability to get involved. We're seeing this in school boards, these school board demonstrations and races that are taking place at historic levels around the country. So we cannot give in to this spirit of lawlessness. I believe we have to resist it by doing what is right and letting that be a testimony convicting those who are engaged in the lawlessness.
No, I agree with you, Tony, and I'm glad you even mentioned what happened January 6th, because this is on the left and it's on the right. You see lawlessness in all corners. And as Christians, again, we are first and foremost people of God's word, which you see an order. There's a divine structure to the way things work. And again, government is a good thing, and in a constitutional republic, we are the government, and that's why we need to be involved. What you just rightly said, you know, come election time, I'll be making arguments why we need to be voting. That's a stewardship. We're called to be good stewards of everything God gives us.
By the way, the voting is just the minimum. That's just the minimum. Everybody should be voting. Everyone listening to my voice, every Christian in this country should be voting. That's a minimum. But we need to be doing more. We need to be speaking up. We need to be advocating. We need to be supporting Christian candidates for office with our time and with our resources. We need to become candidates. We need to be informed. We need to be engaged. We need to be light in this time of darkness. We have a responsibility, and we have to resist the tyranny, and not just the tyranny of overreaching government, but the tyranny of lawlessness. We right. cannot give in to that and be caught up in the stream of that. We have to stand firmly on the truth of God's word and advocate it and abide by the law. I mean, that if not, we're going to see more chaos, more lawlessness. In fact, what happened, I think, in the summer of 2020, when you had all these riots, you know, that was the same time that the churches were closed and shut down. And I think that's just a picture of what happens when the church is removed from society.
Well, I agree with you. I remember having conversations with you, Tony, last summer. There was, you know, statues near my house where I live in Washington, D.C., that people were trying to pull down. And it was interesting. There, right near my house, Lincoln Park, you have this statue of Abraham Lincoln that they tried to tear down. The churches that border the park were boarded up and closed down. And so I think, absolutely, and there's biblical precedent for this. You know, Judges 21:25, when there was no sense of God, there was no following his law. The book of Judges ends by saying, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And when people do what's right in their own eyes, you get lawlessness, you get chaos. And that's why Christians, again, need to go back to God's words and realize law, government, these are good gifts that we need to steward well for his glory.
We have to have great discernment in these days in which we live. We're not saying we abide by, you know, unconstitutional, baseless edicts, but we cannot just haphazardly reject laws that we do not like because they were passed by one party or the other. David Clawson, always great to talk with you. Thanks so much for joining me today.
Thank you, Tony.
And folks, I want to thank you for joining us as well. I hope that was somewhat thought-provoking, maybe some of you on the edge of your seat, but think about it. Look what the Word of God has to say about it. I think we need to resist the lawlessness. All right, until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you've taken your stand, just keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.